Good, I hope so. We're going to be in Numbers chapter 10 this morning. If you'll turn there, if you're using a pew Bible, you can turn to page number 118. Our text today, as I mentioned, the seniors, covers that time in Israel's history where these trumpets were used in a critical way to lead God's people. We drop into biblical history at that time. The people have been led through the Exodus out of Egypt. God had redeemed them, and he was now leading them through the desert. Remembering still the cloud, the smoke, the fire, when it was time for the people to move, that pillar would lift, and then the priests would have to, at that moment, blow their trumpets. This was a large group of folks. This book is called Numbers for a reason. It gets a head count of the company of people that God was leading through his servants, Moses and Aaron. The male head count is over 603,000 people. They just count the males. Double that if you want to get the women. Triple it if you want just a conservative number of kids. I'm sure without the technologies of today, there would be a lot more. Add in the 22,000 Levites that weren't counted in that, and you easily have a number over 2 million people. Cloud lifts. Priests need to blow the trumpets so that many people know what they're doing. How these trumpets are used and why they are used shows us a lot about how we too can follow God and what benefits we have to gain if we do. So read along with me as I read from Numbers 10, verses 1 through 10. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Make two silver trumpets of hammered work. You shall make them, and shall use them for summoning the congregation and for breaking camp. And when they are blown, all the congregation shall gather themselves to you at the entrance of the tent of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the chiefs, the heads of the tribes of Israel, shall gather themselves to you. When you blow an alarm, the camps that are on the east side shall set out. When you blow an alarm the second time, the camps that are on the south side shall set out. An alarm is to be blown whenever they are to set out. But when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow only a long blast, but you shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets. The trumpets shall be to you for a perpetual statute throughout your generations. And when you go to war in your land against the adversary who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, that you may be remembered before the Lord your God, and you shall be saved from your enemies. On the day of your gladness also, and at your appointed feasts, and at the beginnings of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings. They shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I chose this passage to preach from today because I believe it shows a clear delineation between who are the followers of God and who aren't. A clear delineation. Now, sure, there was quiet kind of inner rebellion among God's people, okay? And that, you know, grumbling, complaining was a marked sin for the people of God at this time. But in this example, there is no doubt left who is a follower of God? Because when the trumpets blow, you either follow or you stay behind, left behind and left out. My title today makes reference to these trumpets, excuse me, as social media that saves. That's because to respond to these trumpets, kind of an ancient form of social media, to respond to them by following God has many saving advantages. So it's social media that saves. And these saving benefits actually satisfy us right along the lines of things that we actually turn to social media and other technologies for. And if you haven't jumped on the social media bandwagon, maybe you can still relate to tuning your heart and your mind into things to try to satisfy areas that only God can satisfy. We reach for connection and we never get it. We hope for safety and we never feel it. We jockey for affirmation and validation from others, but it never satisfies. I want us instead to see that following God at critical times will lead to the life that you and I are longing for. And we notice three saving benefits in this passage that God's people enjoy by following Him. The first one, following God activates authentic connection. Look back at verses 1 and following. Lord says to Moses, these two silver trumpets, they're made of hammered work. You shall use them for summoning the congregations, the first primary purpose, summoning the congregation, and secondly, for breaking camp. Both are blown. The congregation, that's when they know that they gather themselves at the entrance of the tent of meeting. If they blow only one, then it's the chiefs, the heads, the tribe leaders, they shall gather themselves to you. So authentic connection stands in contrast to virtual connection. And let me illustrate that. A couple of weeks ago, we were having a youth event, and at the end of the event, two of our students wanted to get me on a new social media that I hadn't got onto. And so now, it's not a new social media, but it was new to me, Instagram, okay? Instagram. Now, I don't want to isolate anybody who feels like they haven't gotten on it. I don't want you to feel like you're out of touch, okay? I just got on it a couple weeks ago. But it's a social media that allows you to take pictures of things and instantly post them up so that your followers can see. And you can kind of comment on them and that kind of thing. Instagram. So I recently got on this, and some would maybe and have said that, well, what kind of connection is that? Anthony, what kind of connection do you have with your followers or people you're following? Which I've learned, by the way, on Instagram, the people that are following you, you don't have to follow them. And in some ways, that's a real relief because, and I'm sorry if this is you, you're following me, but I'm not following you. Pictures of your puppies and kittens, they don't interest me, okay? Maybe my stuff doesn't interest you. That's great. Don't follow me, right? So that's kind of how this works, all right? And you get followers because you ask them to follow you. They have to have Instagram as well. What kind of connection do you have? Well, it is a connection, but it's a virtual one. You know, people do know what I like and think and that kind of thing. And they see all those things, but it's not authentic. It's not tangible. It's not real. It's a virtual connection. Now, you're going to get me here in referencing social media kind of throughout this, but I hope you see that I'm going to kind of stay on the middle line. If you don't have it, that's great, and it is. If you do, that's great, and it is. Just know how you use it. I have it. I have a Facebook. I have Instagram, that kind of. So you're not going to find me railing against it. Only how we look to it to give us things that we should not do. So the connection that we have mentioned in this passage is not a virtual connection. It is real. And the first connection we see is people to people, okay? And that first trumpet is blown, you're to move, okay? Two trumpets together, all the congregation. Over 2 million people gather at the tent of meeting. It is an actual real connection. There's no Skyping in. There's no FaceTiming. There's none of that. It's important for you to be there. You matter. You get there. Okay? So it gives us an actual connection. We also understand that the people had a connection with their appointed leaders. You know, these tribe leaders, these chiefs that are mentioned, they would have carried the concerns of the people to the other leaders that are there. They're all stationed kind of around the tabernacle, the tent of meeting. They go there, just the tribe leaders and priests, and they carry the concerns of the people. And the concerns of the people are addressed there. So if you were a family living at that time, if you had special concerns that your leader couldn't address, he could take that to others. But guess what? He's not going to know it unless you have a connection to him. Unless you go right up, not text it in, not email it in, you talk. And he gets a sense of your concern, and there's a connection there. But secondly, we also see that there's a connection of people to God. Meeting at the tent entrance would have been as though the people were placing themselves in the very sight of God. Now, it's a veiled connection at this time, but it's a connection nonetheless. They have the priests that are mediating for them, standing in God's place, his representatives, sacrificing and offering atonement for their sins. It is a real connection. Now, in our day, we don't see many trumpet calls calling us into worship. We saw it today, and thank you to our Vestavia Hills band over here. But we don't make that a part of our regular worship, either to call to worship or to announce somebody coming on stage, those kind of things. We don't see that. What do we see? Well, we do see people at any time and anywhere and living in any circumstance in need of personal connection with God's people and with God himself. Jesus provides that connection. Our great high priest, the one who mediated our forgiveness, went before God, offered himself as our substitute, and as Paul says, that is the only way that we are granted access to God. Justified by faith in him, we have access before the throne. Not a virtual, but a real connection. My application then from this first point is simple. Don't neglect a weekly gathering of God's people in worship. Now, you're here this morning, but I don't take that for granted, but you have, I'm sure, like me in the past, just wanted to kind of call it in, stay at home. And most often that comes from a desire to take the easy road. Connecting with God personally or his people personally for some reason or another is more difficult than not going at all. Don't neglect it, not even for a week. And be wary of connecting virtually, which you still can do. And this would be a shameless website plug here. You can actually go on our website and listen to a sermon from Brad or anyone else and never come to church. You can do that. We make that possible. It is possible, and there are good reasons to do that, but not advisable for you to be not advisable because it's more advantageous to you and, more importantly, prescribed by God for you to be there, bodily present, connected with God's people. Not through radio, not through TV, not through internet. Those things are not bad enough themselves, but when we settle for those things, when we settle, we need to really be suspicious. Beware of settling for anything else than what God has prescribed. But secondly, it not only gives us authentic connection, but it also gives us vital data posts. What do I mean by that? Vital data posts. When you look back at verses 5 and following, there are vital things that the people need to be paying attention to and attuned to that's being communicated through the social media of trumpets, okay? Blown once, blown twice. Blown as an alarm blast or a long blast, you got to pay attention. When you blow an alarm, the camps are set out on the east side first. When you blow an alarm the second time, verse 5, the camps are set out on the south side, verse 6 rather. They shall set out. An alarm is to be blown whenever you are to set out. Your life depends on times that you listen to the vital data. Vital data you should not ignore. So first thing we see, first bit of vital data is that we need to break camp in order here, okay? There's an order prescribed. We're not talking about following a long blast anymore. We're talking about the alarms. When they hear an alarm, the full number of individuals break camp, take down your tents, and everything else that goes along with it. It's time to move. Now, when I first read this, you don't have to read too deeply to realize, well, what about the people on the north side and on the west side? What's going on there? Only half the people are setting out? Well, what the author is doing here is assuming you remember what you would have read in chapter 2. And there it said that the people go out in an orderly march, first the east, then the south, and then the tabernacle with all the priests and the people with that, and then the north and then the west. But at each stage of the march, that is precipitated by the alarm blast, verse 1, then 2, and following. So all the people are getting in there, never fear, and there's an order to it. And the trumpets are saying there's an order to follow. There's an order to our worship, okay, that satisfies deeply. But not only is there an order to follow, there are particular leaders. Okay? Who are they? Well, the sons of Aaron, the priests, they're the ones to blow the trumpets. I like what Calvin had to say about this this trumpet blowing duty. He said, "It might seem absurd and somewhat impolite to appoint to the priests to be the trumpeters, since there was no splendor or dignity in this office. But note what's going on. He being God, wants to awaken greater reverence in the minds of the people, that the authority of the priests should precede all their actions." Practically speaking, what we can imagine there is children could happen upon some musical instruments. And they can make, as children do, lots of commotion, okay? That goes out among all the people. Should you follow them? No. We follow the priests and his leader, his leadership at that time. Only when the priests blow do we follow. Even if their duty is inglorious, even if it doesn't accomplish a whole lot, it brings order, and more importantly, it's God's voice, God's will that's being proclaimed there. The trumpets give critical updates, which God's people are to follow, this order, these leaders, and in times of conflict, God will remember you. God will remember you. This is not a sermon about winning over all our enemies. You heard testimony from Callan. A lot of things that really challenged her faith. So we're not going to look at all enemies that we could possibly face for all time. But we do have some enemies that we can do war with and have victory over. Truth is, we don't face the same opposition that the nation faced at this time. Hundreds of thousands of people desiring their harm to either kill them or take them captivity. We don't face that kind of opposition. But we do face two other enemies that I believe we can have victory over. One is a supposed enemy, and one is very, very real. And so, since I've already taken shots at the virtual, in favor of the real, this should again improve how we follow God in real time and in real life. One enemy I think we all battle is a supposed enemy, and it's the enemy of boredom. Boredom. Sarah and I, to illustrate this, were recently talking to our middle son, Judah. Judah's 6. And it was a conversation over getting more screen time. How many of y'all have had the conversation, the battle with your kids about screen time? Have y'all had this? Okay, so I'm not alone. How much screen time? Yeah. Some of you adults have faced this too, you're limiting yourself on screen time. Yeah, I'm with you there. So it's not a kid thing, but we were talking to our kid, and he was wanting more screen time. Okay, I'm not sure how we got to this point in the conversation, but either Sarah or I made the comment, "You know, Judah, there's not going to be any screens in heaven." And the look on his face was horror. as if to say, well, maybe heaven's not going to be that great after all. But don't we often pursue entertainment and screens almost like we're starving, you know, as if to say we're going to die of boredom. And how many of you heard kids or even said that yourself? "I'm so bored, I could die." I've said that. Well, parents, let me give you some empowerment right here, right now. No one has ever died of boredom. Use that on your kids. Kids, listen. It's awful, okay, to be bored, sure, okay? No one has ever died from it. It is okay to be bored. But more than that, that is a supposed enemy. I think at the end of the conversation, Judah did get some screen time. So the allotted time for screen time was not used up yet. But yet, boredom is this supposed enemy. Death is a real one. Realer than real, I can say. God has given his leader, though, his priest, to deal the death blow to that enemy, to death. Jesus on the cross secures our victory over death. Believe this. Revel in this. Meditate on this. And you'll find victory even for boredom. Believe the vital data of the gospel and you will be saved. Well, what is the vital data of the gospel? Two parts to it. One is you are far worse, a far worse sinner than you ever dared imagine. But you are more love than you ever dared hope. Those two parts. You are a worse sinner. Even your best deeds are like racist comments secretly recorded and put on YouTube for everyone to see. Your best deeds are like that. But cheer up. Your fine, your penalty has been paid. And because of God's great love for you, there is glory awaiting for you. You are a far worse sinner, but far more loved. Revel in the gospel that our Lord Jesus offers. If, my brothers and sisters, if you have never received Jesus' forgiveness, you can today. And it would be a great pleasure after the service to talk with you about that, if that was something you want to do. We read in God's Word that it takes you engaging two things, your heart and your mind. Paul says in Romans, or heart and your mouth, that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from all your enemies, especially death. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. The scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. If you would like to talk about that today, after the amen, I'd be glad to meet with you, talk with you. I know Pastor Brad or Steve would likewise enjoy the opportunity to do that. But for all of us who have believed, there is another saving benefit given to those who are committed to following God their whole lives. And that is that the following God refreshes our status. You might even say it refreshes your status stream, because it doesn't change your status, but it only changes your outlook on your status. Look back with me at verse 10. On the day of your gladness also, you're supposed to blow these trumpets. And at your appointed feasts and at the beginnings of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings, your sacrifices of your peace offerings. They shall be a reminder of you before your God. I am the Lord your God. What I mean by status stream, well, many social media, you're able to kind of post your status, okay? Your Facebook, Twitter, those kind of things, throw it out there. These are things that people are going to read about you, okay? So what are you doing today, thinking today, eating today, seeing today, walking today? What doggy are you petting today? All these kind of things. These are things that you declare about you, all right? And what we see in these trumpets and happening here in this scene is a different purpose happening, okay? A different status update going on. Instead of you letting other people tell them about you, these trumpets are instead saying, God wants to tell you about you. So it's not you talking about yourself to others. It's listening to God, what God says to you about who you are. We need a refresh on our status stream. A few things just to note here. You find your gladness in the Lord. He says in your days of gladness, appointed feasts, beginning of months. And this is a frequent occurrence. If you look at the scriptures, feasts, days of gladness, beginnings of months, this is happening a lot. We are to find our gladness and joy in the Lord. Instead, though, how many times do we turn to other things? In the drudgery of life, we turn to other things to give us a refresh on our status. We want to let others know how great we are so that we can feel great. But secondly, we also find our forgiveness in the Lord. First, our gladness and our forgiveness. We take our sin to Jesus, who was not only the priest attending to our atonement, but who himself was the sacrifice for our sin. We find mercy and we find grace in Christ. But we also find a refresh on our identity in the Lord our God. And what a wonderful way to to end this passage. He says, I am the Lord your God. Don't busy yourself telling other people about you. Listen to what God wants to tell you about you. In Christ, you are His. He is your God. Listen to Him. How many of you all know what being a narcissist is? Okay? It's where everything is about you, okay? And I'm probably as narcissistic as they come. And you know how it is. Enough about me, let's talk about you. What do you think about me? Okay? But you can't say it like that, okay? Maybe I was that selfish before, but now I've gotten a little more clever. After all, I am the humblest man that I know. But I can't say that. So when I throw out my statuses and that kind of thing, I've got to be a little more subtle than that, right? Now, I've never taken a selfie. I've never, you know, done this. But I have taken a picture of my dinner that I've had. And it was a great dinner. I mean, taco soup, guacamole, and a Mountain Dew. I mean, that's great. But is that any different than taking a selfie of myself? Perhaps not. Look at the great dinner I'm having. You're just having leftovers tonight. It's basically what you communicate through that, right? And this is the actual post that I put along with this picture that I Instagrammed out to whatever 2 or 3 followers that I have that they saw. Actual quote of a picture of my dinner, just another simply awesome product of Sarah's culinary acumen. That's what I put on there. Hashtag Jesus is holy. So I kind of spiritualized it, just throw that on there. Isn't that awful? Now I meant that, okay? I meant Jesus is holy. I love food. This is a great dinner. Thank you, Jesus, for your great gifts. But why do I do this? Why do I draw attention to myself in this way? Why do any of us do this? We spend so much time trying to define who we are to others so that they can make much of us. Case in point with me, what am I doing by taking a picture of my dinner? I want people to see by having a better dinner that I'm better. By having a wife that cooks a great meal, I'm better. I even want to be more clever in my hashtag just so people think I'm better, okay? I need Jesus. Don't you feel your need to? We need to hear again who Jesus says we are in Him. We are to be glad in His forgiveness. We are to find joy in finding our redemption in Christ. And we are to see who we truly are as He says who we are, not as we want to make others believe that we are. Let's look to Jesus now in prayer. Lord Jesus, we certainly no longer look to the trumpets to initiate worship, initiate our movements. In some ways, that would have been easier. We know that to be left behind would be terrible. So, Lord, what we need instead is to see our Lord more clearly, to save us more deeply. Lord, we long for and grasp after many things that will never, never, never satisfy. We want to make much of ourselves. Lord, forgive us. Instead, Lord, we want to make much of You, declare Your glories, and revel in what You have done for us by Your grace and for our good. Lord, we thank You for Your gospel. We thank You, too, for the blessing that You have, blessings many that You have given to us. We return just a portion of that back to You in worship, giving cheerfully because You have given cheerfully to us. Bless now these tithes and offerings for Your kingdom purposes, we pray in Jesus' name.